If you've got your Bibles, turn with us to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you need a Bible study sheet, they're back there on the back table by the entrance. And let me just remind you a little bit about what we've covered. We should finish tonight. But I've entitled this study, Conflict and Comfort. If there's truth, just mark it down. The devil's going to try to fight truth wherever it's at. The Bible says he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And so false teaching, whether it's Gnosticism or any kind of false teaching today, comes from him. And it is his attack, not only on the people of God, but upon the people of God's God. It's an attack on God. That's what it is. And we're just caught in the crosshairs. So let me just remind you of what your blanks were. Number one, conflict. 2:1. Roman numeral number one, conflict. And then A, Paul's concern over these converts. A, Paul's concern over these converts. Converts is your blank. B, Paul's concern over the churches. He mentions two churches here, the one at Colossae and the one at Laodicea. Now this one at Laodicea, John will mention. It's interesting. John mentions seven churches, and Paul writes letters to seven churches. And some of them overlap. This is one where Laodicea is mentioned. And then C, Paul's conflict for these for Christians. And this truth is important for us. We need to understand what we have in Christ is better than anything that the world has to offer, anything that the devil has to offer. And then Roman numeral number 2, comfort, chapter 2, verse 2. And A under that is Christians need to be comforted and refreshed, all right? And then B is Christians need to be comforters and refreshers. And that's where we've got to. So, all right, now let me read our three verses again. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, I want to pick up here. Christians need to be comforters and refreshers. And we talked about this a little bit. And I want you to talk with me a little bit tonight. I said that in their hearts they might be comforted, being knit together in love. And we talked about that. I shared with you how when Karen and I lost our daughter, I had some examples and I had some Christians that helped me during that time. How about you? If you can share something, what's something that some Christian has shared with you when you were in a time of need and it helped you? Can you remember? You remember someone who took an interest in you? Remember, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, where he said, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. And every one of us have things that we've gone through that we can help other believers with, and maybe other believers have helped you. Brother Dave.
Well, our church family rallies around Cindy daily.
Amen. Amen.
Our church family is so supportive. And Tommy, Danny, Lori, we're knit together.
Amen.
It's a real blessing.
Yeah. Amen.
It's incredible.
I often say being a Christian is almost like cheating. Now think about this. Paul said, I've got a great conflict for you and those at Laodicea. Now think about where Paul was. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. And Paul is in Rome, and very shortly, he's going to go before an emperor. He's appealed to Caesar, and the emperor was Nero. Now, you know what kind of man he is because people name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero, okay? He was a bad dude. Paul didn't have good health. Paul struggled. Dr. Luke traveled with Paul. And yet, when this thing come up, he said, I want you to know what conflict I have for you. Paul was in the battle. And, you know, a lot of times, when we go to help others, we're struggling ourselves. But you know what I've learned? When you help others, it's amazing how God lifts your burden. And sometimes just getting our mind off ourselves and trying to help somebody else. Can any of you else think of when some Christian helped you and helped carry a burden? And maybe from their own experience, they reminded you that God's faithful and God's good. I really believe that what we go through, God intends us to use that. I've never preached a funeral the same way since Bethany died. God changed me. You say, well, did you want that? Of course not. But you can either become bitter or better. Some of you ladies, you've lost a spouse. I don't know what that means. I haven't experienced that. But there are people in our church that need you to come alongside them and encourage them and help them with the comfort that God's given to you. Can you think of another believer that helped you? I don't want to move on because I really want you to think about this for a minute. That's what it means being knit together. Danny.
Brother Ron.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And that was a long struggle, wasn't it, Ron? It didn't look like it was going to have an answer. But you know what? It encourages you when you see that when God's time is right, the answer comes. And we just have to be patient and wait on it. Anyone else? Give me one more. Go ahead. It's hard to let go of those we love, isn't it? And yet it's a part of life, and we need to be there. And if you've experienced that, God's faithfulness to you can help somebody else. Barb. Amen. I know. Amen. A burden that's shared is a burden that's not as heavy. And praise the Lord that we can share each other's burdens. We can encourage each other. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. And you see it in the example of his life. And you see what he's praying for. Look at verse 2 again. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, we need to be comforted, and we need to comfort others. Now, he shares three things in this idea of our hearts being knit together and what God has revealed. Now, you got to realize those that were attacking the church, and boy, the devil has people that will come in and attack a church. It hurts me, but I'm sure it's nothing like what it hurts Pastor Seidel and Pastor Laterco to go to Cody and see Grace, where so many people got saved and so many lives were changed. And that's what the devil does. He slips somebody in there who wants to teach something false, and the result is it tears a church apart instead of being knit together. But Paul's prayer here, number one, he says, the knowledge of Christ enriches us, and to all the riches of full assurance. Now, I want you to use your Bibles here for just a couple minutes. This little phrase, full assurance, is used three times in the New Testament. The first one I want you to look at is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Full assurance. Full assurance. So keep that in your mind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So the first one is full assurance of faith. Getting saved and knowing that you're going to go to heaven and learning to trust what God says and rest on that, and then getting full assurance because of faith. What a wonderful thing it is. I'd hate to be a Christian that believed you could lose your salvation because just personal testimony, if something could be lost, I would lose it. You know? And more so as the years go by. Okay? And just understand, there's a full assurance of faith when you rest upon God's Word. And so many people don't have assurance of their salvation because they're resting on their experience rather than on what God says. The peace comes when you rest on what God says. I think I told you, I'd been saved since I was 6 years old, but two times in my life, the devil really attacked me, and one of them was when I announced my call to preach, and it was like he was going to stop me before I ever could even start preaching. And I got through that. I rested on Philippians 1:6. I know whom I've believed. And then the second time I went to work for Brother Seidel and just started in my ministry. I mean, I was so green, if you'd have stuck me in the ground, I would have grown. And once again, the devil just hit me with my imperfections, and the focus was on me. And Pastor told me something. He said, you ought to go out behind the barn and you ought to pray. Now, Lord, if I go to hell, I'm going to hell believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And when I did that, the realization was it wasn't about me. It was about what Christ had done for me. And the peace that flooded my soul. Those are the only two times I can remember my life that I doubted my salvation. And what it comes down to, there needs to be a full assurance of faith. You have to rest on what God says. Pastor, you want to say something about that?
Trust in this baptism. I'm a Baptist, but it's about the
Yeah. Well, it's the same thing. We're going to be observing the Lord's table on Sunday. But you know what? There are people who believe by taking those elements, they're a little more secure in their salvation, and nothing could be further from the truth. The only thing that's worthy of trusting is what God has said. So, anyone else? The second time it's used is in our text. Keep your finger in Hebrews. In verse 2, we talked about the full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10, but look at this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance of what? Understanding. Do you know there's a lot of Christians that are saved, but they don't understand what they have in Jesus Christ? These believers at Colossae didn't understand. Do you know why the Gnostics were so successful? They pretended like they had something that the Christians at Colossae didn't have. Oh, we've got the mysteries. We've got the secrets. And you join with us and we'll bring you along and we'll tell you these secret things. And they didn't have the understanding that they had the person of Christ indwelling them. And look at verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And look back at chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some little secret things that people are trying to dangle as bait, you just laugh at that when you realize you have all the resources of God. You have Christ in you when you trust Jesus Christ. I mean, that's amazing. The last one I want you to look at is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. We've seen the full assurance of faith resting on what God says, and then the full assurance of understanding what you have in Christ when you receive Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, notice, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, Bible hope is not the way we use hope. You say, somebody says, well, are you saved? Well, I hope I am. No, Bible hope is we have a hope that is both steadfast and sure. And here, he's talking about the full assurance of our hope and learning to rest in what God has given to us. Our hope. It's called the blessed hope, the fact that the Lord's going to return for us one day. I don't know about you, but the crazier of this world becomes, the more I pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yeah, it's crazy. But we have full assurance of hope. We're going to finish this thing. I've read the end of the book. We win, folks. Anybody on Christ's side wins. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have some difficulties and some trials. Those things may come. But you know what? If my team has the top score at the end of the ninth inning, I don't care what we had to go through to get there. I'm thankful. And if you have Christ, you have a hope that is both steadfast and sure. That knowledge enriches us. And would to God that we would rest on who we are in Christ. I mean, Christians are just like anybody else. We have to learn that our hope isn't in our 401k. It's not in our money. It's not in our abilities. All of those things could be taken away. Matter of fact, I watch as our government spends money like a drunken sailor, but I want to apologize to drunken sailors. I mean, that's not fair, you know? I can see them spending us to where our money is not worth anything. And if that's the only hope you have, you know what happened in October of 1929, when millionaires lost everything, they were jumping out of windows on Wall Street, folks. Your hope better be in something that can't be taken away from you. And he's saying, you've got this full assurance. You can understand who you are in Christ. And it's far better than anything that the world has to offer, anything that a cult has to offer. All right, number two, the knowledge of Christ not only enriches us, it enlightens us. Full assurance of understanding. This enlightenment takes place in our minds. Now note the word understanding. Paul was saying that all doubts, misunderstandings, and difficulties will vanish away when the Colossians came to the full understanding of what they had in Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at Christians that are saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they're still jumping after what the world has to offer. Now, folks, if God's blessed you, then praise His dear name, be generous, be kind, but don't trust in the things of this world. I mean, when my mom and dad went into the assisted living, we had an auction, and I'm not proud of this, but my mother still had my diaper pail. I was pre-Pampers, okay? And it was still in good shape. I said, Mom, what have you got this? She said, well, it's really good for picking beans. I said, really? She said, I cleaned it out. Okay. But all of the things that my mom and dad accumulated over the years, they went for pennies on the dollars at the auction. All the things that we buy and we want to have and we want to possess, one of these days our kids are going to go through them and a lot of it's going to wind up in the dumpster. Don't live for those things. Understand what you have in Christ is far better than anything that you can possess in this world. That's not to say that you should sell everything and give it away and go live in a cave. Be thankful for what God's blessed you with and realize that it's God that gave it to you. But put your trust in those things that can't be taken away. Today, so many Christians, they hear something, some new fad. Oh, a second work of grace or the gift of tongues. And they think, oh, I just want something a little bit more. No, you've got the fullness of all wisdom and knowledge of Christ indwelling you. Your resources are infinite. As I've gotten older, I pray more for wisdom than I ever did. When I was young and dumb, I thought I could handle it. But anymore, Lord, you know what's going to happen today. Now, here's my plans. Here's what I'm going to do. But you can interrupt my schedule at any time. What do you want done today, Lord? That's what Paul is trying to get these believers at Colossae. He wanted them enlightened. He wanted them to realize what they had in Christ. This enlightenment had to do with the mystery of God. Mystery is not some sacred secret that some cult know. It's something that God is revealing in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is good enough to save you, why isn't He good enough to be your friend and your resource for whatever you need? And I have no idea what we're going to need this week. I don't know what I'm going to need this week. I mean, I can make the best of plans, but things can change in an instant. And you know that. Every one of you know that. You've seen that in your life. But He knows, and He's your source. And then thirdly, the knowledge of Christ enthralls us. Your blank is the word enthrall. Enthralls us. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. Now notice that Paul, when he tells us about the mystery of God, equates the Father and Christ as equals. Whenever the Father and the Lord Jesus are mentioned in the same part of a verse, and of the Father and of Christ, to the Jewish mind, meant equality of the same essence. He's telling them that all the riches of God dwells in Christ. Everything is there. Look down at verse 10. Here's what he's driving at. Here's the conclusion that he's going to reach. And he's telling them, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It's kind of funny. When you're young, you want to get through school. You want to make a good living. You want to have some material possessions. But as you get older, you realize those things don't satisfy. There's a God hole inside of you that only God can fill. And as you see your life ticking down and you realize you don't have as much time as you once had, I mean, there's a big difference in outlook when you're 35 versus 65. It really changes, and I'm giving you a word of personal testimony right now. Okay? It changes, and you realize that you want to live for something that's going to last longer than life. And that's that relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is scoffing at the supposed secrets that the Gnostics were holding out as bait. Oh, you join with us and we'll tell you these mysteries, these secrets. Paul is telling them they've got God in the person of Christ indwelling them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's getting at. The more we understand that our relationship with Christ is the most important thing in life, the more we overcome the ups and downs of life. The more we're based solidly on something that can't be taken away from us. My definition of insecurity is putting your trust in anything that can be taken away from you. But as much as the world tries, they can't take the Lord Jesus away from you once you've trusted Him. I mean, they may kill the body. As Pastor would say, what are you doing, threaten me with heaven? I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a hope we have. Let me give you one last thought tonight. Consequences. Number three, consequences. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? This was a knowledge cult. This was a cult that said, when you join with us, we'll initiate you as a plebe and we'll take you up little by little, and you'll eventually, if you stick with it long enough, you'll have this volume of secret knowledge. Which was a bunch of hooey, but that's how they were selling it. Now, we live in an information age. If I want to know how old Tom Brady is, I don't have to get an encyclopedia. I take my phone and I say, Siri, how old is Tom Brady? I mean, we didn't have that when I was a boy and when I was going to school. If we did, I would have got much better grades. Okay? We live in a time where information is almost overwhelming. Remember, Pastor preached a message probably 3 or 4 years ago about asking God instead of Google, you know? And sometimes that idea of knowledge and knowing something can be a distraction rather than knowing the one who knows everything. Computer chips are getting smaller and smaller in size, yet they're growing in the amount of information they can store. Yet for all of the knowledge that man gains, Jesus has it all. The Gnostics claimed to have advanced knowledge that they would share with believers at Colossae if they had only become their disciples. Paul's answer to the Gnostics was nonsense. If you have Christ, you have all knowledge already. You just need to listen to what Christ says to your heart and what he says through the Word. Folks, the sad truth is we have all of this knowledge at our fingertips, but man's nature hasn't changed. I mean, in Europe, Russia has invaded Ukraine, and the atrocities are as old as the times of David. It's just as brutal. Matter of fact, knowledge without God can bring you weapons that can kill more and more people, and you can be farther away so it doesn't affect your conscience. You just push the button. The kind of knowledge that Christ gives to the believer gives him hope and strength and peace in his individual life. There are consequences to what you choose to believe. Now mark this down. The humblest believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has access to more knowledge and wisdom. And there is a difference between the two than the fellow that has a PhD and doesn't know Christ. My dear mom made it through the eighth grade. My mom was the second of seven children. Now, it wasn't that she didn't want to go on to school. She was one of the older children, and she had to work. They grew up on a farm, and my grandfather had six girls before he had a boy. And my mom worked like a man from the time she was just little. And she didn't get that privilege. But I'll tell you, my mom's wisdom, I mean, I still think of the things she told me growing up. She told me one time, she said, "Tony, if it's too good to be true, there's a reason for it. It's too good to be true." And yet, how many Christians get caught up in some scheme because they think they're going to make a shortcut to something? You know? It doesn't work out. What you have in Christ not only meets your needs physically, but it meets those needs emotionally and spiritually. Three last things. A life of watching. Notice the word hid. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The life of living for and with the Lord Jesus is a knowing life. The truths related to knowing Christ are hid from the world, and they're discovered by the saved alone. We're a people of genuine knowledge and assurance. A lot of times people think you're crazy if you serve Christ. Don't expect everybody to pat you on the back for being a Christian. And it may become more and more difficult as we're in a post-Christian era here in America. We're seeing things propagated over the television and in public that I never dreamed would be taught 40 or 50 years ago. I mean... And it makes no sense to me. And I know I'm an old fuddy-duddy, and I've been one since I was 25. But, I mean, I've got the body catching up with the mentality now. But it's just crazy. The things that people are trying to sell is right. What you have in Christ is far better. It's hid. There's just a few things that we know are hid. Let's use your Bibles. Go with me to John 4:42, the Gospel of John 4:42. These are hidden things that the Scripture tells us about. Gospel of John 4:42. "And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world." We know Christ. To other people, it's just a theory. These people outside of Sychar's well, the Samaritans, they said, "Listen, the woman at the well said, 'Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?'" And they said, "Listen, we know now. We know now ourselves. We've seen him. We've heard him." What you have in Christ, it is worth more than $1 billion, folks. Because $1 billion won't get you into heaven. It's not who you know or how much bucks you have. It's whether or not you've humbled yourself to receive Him. We know Christ. Look with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. A very familiar verse of Scriptures. If you were ever in Awanus when you were young, you had to memorize this verse. Notice what it said. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This book is a resource to help you no matter what you're going to face. Whether it's loneliness, not understanding the circumstances of life, having to deal with sickness, having to go through financial reversals, having people turn against you. This book has what you and I need. We know the answers are here. I've told you in my old Bible, I have verses underlined and I have STP next to it. That's not about an oil treatment. That's about Scriptures tried and proved. I know it firsthand. It's experiential. It's not just in theory. What else do we know that's hid from the world? Go with me to Romans 8:28. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, don't misquote the verse. It doesn't say all things are good. It says we know that all things work together for good. There's a difference. God can take the lousy things in life and turn them around for your benefit. We know that. That's hidden. And then we know our destiny. Look at 1 Timothy 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:12. Or excuse me, 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We know where we're going to end up. I kind of feel like the fella said, if I knew where I was going to die, I'd stay away from that place. But we don't. We don't know when. As a pastor, I've preached funerals for people that have lived to a ripe old age, and I've preached behind little caskets that were so small that they just shock you to think they make them in that size. None of us know, but if you know Christ, you realize you know where you're going to go. It's a great joy to be able to pillow your head at night and know that if you don't wake up, you'll wake up in the presence of the Lord, because that's what God says. And then be a life of wealth. You say, boy, I haven't experienced that yet. He uses the word treasure. The life of knowing Christ is a richer life. Genuine riches are not the wealth that the world provides. The only way in which we can resolve the conflicts of this life and experience the Lord's comfort is to accept the treasures that He provides. I think Pastor Laterco preached a message a while back on the treasures of darkness. Sometimes the things that are hardest to go through are the things that God uses in our life to wean us from this world and get us close to Him. When it's all said and done, that's what really matters. And then a life of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the Creator who created all the smartest human beings. He knows the abilities that He's given to each of us. We all have different abilities. We all have different aptitudes. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. I was reading this past week, I've always liked the books of Warren Wiersbe. And Brother Wiersbe had an ability to give you an overview of a passage of Scripture, and you could see how everything fit together. And he grew up he was born and grew up in the town just within a few miles of the place I was born. He grew up in East Chicago, Indiana. I was born in Hammond, Indiana. They were right there touching each other. And he was the youngest boy in his family, and his older brothers, he said, I was reading, and he said, my older brothers were athletes. And he said, I didn't have that aptitude. You know? He said, but because I wasn't out there playing, I was reading everything I could get my hand on. And God makes every one of us different. And I'm glad that he wasn't a great athlete. I may have not learned all the things that I learned from him if he hadn't been reading all those books and studying God's Word. And every one of us is different, and there's no mistake. God gives us each the aptitude he wants us to have to be a blessing to the body of Christ and to honor Christ and to reach people with the gospel. All of those things are important. When we live here on earth, when our Lord lived here on earth, he was constantly opening up treasure chests of wisdom before men. They heard him teach, and even his enemies said, never a man spake like this man. And as a 12-year-old boy, he astounded the doctors and the lawyers, the PhDs, the fellows that had spent their life studying the Word. You see, on his father's side, he was 12, or on his mother's side, he was 12 years old. But on his father's side, he had written the book that they had studied their entire life. I love the fact that our Lord has unlimited wisdom and knowledge. Pastor Caleb has been on Sunday nights emphasizing the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge are facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use those facts and how they apply to your life. And Christ has both. I want you to turn one last place, and then I'm going to close tonight. Go to Mark chapter 12. I really think Mark is my favorite gospel. Now, in Mark, Jesus is presented as a servant. But what I like about Mark is Mark always cuts to the chase. Have you ever talked to somebody and you're just waiting for them to get to the point what you want them to say? Mark, his favorite words are immediately and straightway. I mean, he uses them over and over again. But in Mark chapter 12, we have some remarkable things. These earthly leaders are trying to trip up Jesus. Now, it's absurd to the point of a belly laugh. I mean, they're trying to trip up their God. Guess what? You're not going to trip up God. But let's notice. First, they're the Herodians. And they decide, the Herodians back Caesar. The Pharisees, they were against Caesar. They wanted Messiah to come to deliver them from the Romans. And they said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Now, they thought they had him. If he said yes, the Herodians would be happy, but the Pharisees would not. If he said no, the Pharisees would be happy, but the Herodians would call him a traitor. You know what he did? He said, show me your coin. He said, whose inscription is this? He said, Caesar. You know what he said? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. You talk about all wisdom. You want to know how to answer? Stay close to Jesus Christ. The second was the Sadducees. Now, the Jewish law said that if a man died after marrying a wife, that his brother was to marry her if he was unmarried, and the first child that they had would be the brother's child, and he would get the brother's inheritance so that his name would not disappear. So the Sadducees, now, they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in a resurrection, so they were sad, you see. I'm sorry, that's so corny, but it's the best thing to remember what they believed, okay? They had no hope beyond this life, so they were sad, you see. So they come to him and they said, all right, we know this fellow. Now, they didn't. They were lying like Persian rugs. But they said, we know this fellow, and he died without having a son, and his brother married his wife, and then he died without having a son, and then the third brother, and they go all the way down to the seventh brother. And they said, all right, now whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And you know what Jesus said? He said, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry or give in marriage. They thought they had him, folks. But they were arguing with their creator, their maker. And you never win an argument. Then there was a scribe. And he asked a question. He had watched Jesus answer these. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, at this point you would say, duh, okay, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? Now here's a man that's not asking a question to catch Jesus or to trip him. He's really wanting to know something. And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but him. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, and all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor himself, is more than all of burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here's someone, and Jesus, when he saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Never a man spake like this man. All the wisdom. Then the amazing thing is, Jesus asked a question. And nobody has an answer when Jesus... Listen, he has an answer for your questions. But nobody has an answer when Jesus... He said, isn't Messiah David's son? And they said, well, yes, and... Then he quotes a scripture where David calls Messiah Lord. How can David call him Lord if he's his son? Well, he was more than the son of David. He was also the son of God. I don't know what you're going to need wisdom for in 2023, but I know the one that has the wisdom that you and I are going to need this year. And we need to stay as close to him as we can. And if you've got him, you've got the resources that you need to handle whatever comes up this year. He is the answer. Thank you for your patience. I knew you were going to stick around for cake, so I just wanted to finish some. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our refreshment. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Seidel and for Erica. Lord, thank you that they're a part of our church family. And thank you for their love and the part that they play in this church and the blessing that each of them have been to each of us. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. Would you bless this cake and ice cream for our fellowship tonight, and bless these that are celebrating their birthdays. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.